Good morning, church family. It's working, right? Okay. All right. Are you hungry for the Word of God? I hope so. Some of you sound like you're starving. You know you have to read this during the week, too. All right? Just don't come and snack on Sundays. All right. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, entitled Jesus Calms the Storm. All right? You can either follow with me on the screen, or if you brought your Bible with you, again, it's Mark chapter 4. Verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So in the end of reading of God's Word, Ron's going to pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as I stand behind this table of the bread and cup, this sign that reminds us of that one event, you are a majestic, wonderful God, Father, having full knowledge of what we would do, that we would sin and rebel against you. And yet you willingly came and laid down your life for us. You came to the cross, Father, in humility and pain and suffering, in full knowledge of what we would do. And then after that, Father, Jesus took the full wrath that I deserve. Father, it's hard to take that in. It's hard to even imagine that a loving, all-powerful, mighty God humbles himself for sinners. But Father, that's what you did. So my prayer this morning, Father, is that people would understand this, that they would hear the words that are just coming out of my mouth, that the Holy Spirit would translate that for everyone here in this room. To understand that salvation is in no other name. There is only one way, one truth, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Foolishness to this world, but the power of you, God. But Father, I pray for this church. I pray for our pastors and all the leadership of this church, and I pray for the people of this church to protect us, Father, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because we need you, Father. We have no power in ourselves. You are the one that saves. Glory and honor to you. And so, Father, my reaction right now is just one of thanksgiving that you have opened my eyes. One who was lost, couldn't do it on his own, and you still forgave my sins and died for me. But Father, I do pray for our church. I pray for our pastor now as he comes. Father, I thank you for him because he's a man that believes in your word and he believes in Jesus Christ, and that's so important. Father, empower him now that he would reach hearts, that your Holy Spirit would touch people and bring them to full knowledge of who Jesus is. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Russ. If you're going through a difficult spell right now, I want you to listen carefully. I had a woman last night say, she was visiting for the very first time. She never heard a message. She said, "I can't believe he was speaking right into my heart." I believe that God has a message for you, as I'm going to pray in just a moment, that he would work a miracle from my lips to your ears, because you all need to hear this. We all do. But some of us are going through a deeper valley than others. a greater storm. And maybe you're on that life and death edge. I want you to listen carefully. We're going to be continuing on in this series of messages about keeping the faith. And by the way, it's going to be a long one, I think, a long series. Are you okay with that? It's a good series. But this aspect is actually a subset of the series titled Keeping the Faith, and that's Faith Shakers, and it's not going to be able to be contained in one message. So God has already shared with me several things, directions I need to go just under Faith Shakers, part of it. But I don't want to talk about the fakers out there, the pseudo-Adelphos. Remember that word? The fake brothers that Paul was in danger of. I don't want to talk about them and those who abandon the faith. I don't want to talk about the reasons why people abandon the faith, because they don't know the truth and they follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, and they're not in the presence of the Lord and they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to talk about that because we talked about it. But I do want to talk about the Christian, the faith of the believers that is shaken, perhaps to the core. Those trials or difficulties that make us doubt the God of the universe, that make us wonder if Jesus really cares about me and my circumstance. So I want to stop here. I want to pray. I want to get right into it pretty heavily. I'm going to talk about something that you may think is unrelated in it. Without this one thing, the rest of it falls apart. So I'm going to ask you, pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time. Loving Father, again, we come into your holy presence, and we don't even know what that means. Because like Job, we thought we were pretty good, but then when he saw true holiness, he despised himself, and he repented in dust and ashes, and that's probably what we would really do if we understood. But Father, we come before your throne of grace because you bid us come. You said we could have grace and mercy in our time of need. And as we talk about a time of need today, the storm in our life, and those things that shake our faith to the very core, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher. This is too important for me to take over. So, Lord, would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And, Lord, would you keep us from all distraction right now? May we be laser focused on you for these next few minutes together. And Lord, I do pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every person in this room, including myself, would hear the words that we need to hear from you. And having heard, Lord, I pray we would put them into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider our faith in these difficult days, and they're going to get more and more difficult for the church in general, but as we consider these difficult days, I want to talk about an aspect of our Christian faith that is absolutely critical for us to understand and to agree upon. And I got to tell you, it's one of those aspects of Christianity and its walk that so many believers couldn't care less about. They haven't followed in obedience, they don't know why they would, and they couldn't care less. I'm going to be talking to you about baptism for just a few minutes. The topic is not about baptism, but about something else connected to it. Now, there's a lot of you that say, oh, baptism, I don't care whether I'm baptized or not. It doesn't save us, so who cares? I had a man that I baptized who was near 70 years of age, give or take, many years ago. He's now passed away for a long time. But he was a part of this church from infancy. And he came up to me in the waters in the Jordan of Jersey right there. He came and went down the ramp that we had, and he came out to the waters. And I said to him, why, after so many years of being a Christian, are you finally getting baptized? And he said, I felt it was time to finally start being obedient. So to him, it was an act of obedience, and that's what his foremost thought was on it. I didn't know enough about it to say there's so much more. I've learned as I go as well. And so I baptized him. But there's a lot of you that might say, you know what? I've never been baptized, or I was baptized as an infant, and it really doesn't faze me. I don't care much about it. The fact that I'm not baptized yet doesn't really make much of a difference. So I want to talk to you a little bit, first of all. And we're not going to take a lot of time. We're going to take a chunk, but not a lot. I want to start by telling you what baptism is not. And I want you to listen, because I keep saying, listen, I want you to pay attention, let's put it that way, because there is a facet of Christendom that is cult-like in its characteristics. Number one, baptism does not save you. Can I get an amen? It doesn't save you. That's something you do. And if baptism were even a facet of being saved, it would attach itself to that works column, and there would be a works salvation element, and we don't get saved by our works. Baptism doesn't save us. A baby who is not baptized and dies does not then perish because they weren't baptized, which is a coercive aspect of one faith. And so you have to have your baby baptized. And so many, and by the way, I come from a tradition that baptizes babies. I've come from the Presbyterian Church USA. There is anything that's a high liturgy church has followed their parent church, if you will, Roman Catholicism. Even during the Reformation, they took on aspects of it. And Roman Catholicism says that you are to baptize infants or else they suffer and they will not get into heaven ultimately if you don't. But there's a reason behind that. I'm not going to get into it. But if you're a Lutheran or Methodist or Anglican or Episcopalian or Presbyterian, any of those high church liturgy churches, you will have followed with from the mother church, the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal when Christianity was only known as that. And then the Reformation came in, but they still pulled that out of it and said, yeah, this is still acceptable. And I'm here to tell you that baptism does not save you. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, this is a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to look it up. You don't have to look it up now. It'll distract you. But if you want to look it up, it talks about baptism saving you. Pastor, how can you get around this? It talks about Noah and the ark and the waters, and these waters symbolize baptism, which now saves you. Pretty clear. Baptism saves you. No. Read it in context. In context, it talked about the ark rescuing, and it uses the word save, rescuing the family of Noah from the floodwaters. And these waters represent baptism, which now saves you from a guilty conscience and makes you right before God. Context. See, it rescues you. The word save does not, in this context, has nothing to do with eternal salvation. It has everything to do with rescuing you from and your relationship with God and making it right. So baptism has a facet of that. Baptism does not save you. Also, there was a group, a cult, and we actually had to rescue a girl. I didn't tell the other audiences this. We had to rescue a girl from the cult house. Nelson Bell, some of you know who Nelson Bell is. He's Billy Graham's nephew, and he and I were really close, and about two or three other friends of ours, we went in the middle of the night to rescue a girl from this cult house. And this cult believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. And they took in a deflated pool in their bag into a hospital room and put a man in this pool with all the water and dunked him in because otherwise he would perish. So baptism does not save you. Can I get an amen? It's crystal clear. Otherwise, it would be a part of our work salvation, and we know we're not saved by works. But the other thing it is not, I should say, it's not simply an outward sign of an inward change. It's not simply an outward sign of an inward change. And that's how I was kind of raised with. That's what baptism is. It's something that a Christian who has committed their life to Christ now can check off that box and say, I've done this great religious thing. I've gone through confirmation class and I've been through now the baptism, and I've had my first Holy Communion or whatever it is that they say in their tradition. And they've checked that box off. It's not an outward sign of an inward change. You have been changed inwardly, but this is not the sign that you've been. It is a sign where you believe and you confess before man that you belong to Christ. But that's not what baptism is about. You're going to find out what baptism is about. It's so powerful in this time when your faith is shaken. If you've not been baptized, listen very carefully. This idea of baptizing the young ones is absolutely unbiblical. I've gone toe-to-toe with my strong, solid Christian Presbyterian brothers on this. The Bible says in Matthew 28... in verse 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You have this memorized. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, of all ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He says, I want you to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ, someone who has bent the knee, said, Lord, you are Lord, and I am not. I need you, and I need you to save me from my sinful self and make me like yourself, even if it costs me my life. You are one who is now a disciple of Christ. He says, now once they are saved, once they are a disciple, then I want you to baptize them and teach them. An infant can't understand. You might have a conversation with your three-year-old granddaughter, but they're not going to understand what it means for Christ. They might even be able to mouth the words that I asked Jesus into my heart, but intellectually they don't understand it. You have to baptize, and that's an act of obedience. But what on earth? Why is it so important? Well, let's take our Bibles and hold them up in the air now. If you haven't done it already, did I already have you do that? Okay. Understand, three times I start to blend things. All right, would you turn to Galatians chapter 2:20? Chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians is written to a church that started to go under the bondage of slavery and obeying the law by being circumcised and going into the dietary codes and stuff. And Paul is so angry with the church in Galatia for doing so. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, listen carefully to what he writes. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm going to say it the way I learned it. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Now, what you see on the screen there is wrong. It's wrong. It's a poor translation. And it's not just because it's the NIV versus the King James. It has nothing to do with that. Half the English translations get it right. Half the English translations get it wrong. And this one is wrong. And I'm going to make the correction. And it's going to change your life forever. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Really? Because you're writing a letter. Crucifixion usually means death, hanging on a cross. We know that Paul did not die of crucifixion. He died by having his head cut off by Nero because Nero blamed him for the burning of Rome. He was the head honcho of the Christians. Nero blamed all the Christians, so they were ceremoniously executed. Paul having his head cut off, so he didn't get crucified ever. We know Peter, by tradition, was supposedly hung upside down on a cross because he didn't feel he was worthy to die the same way his Savior died since he had disowned him. So he wasn't crucified. So what on earth is he talking about? I've been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. I'm still alive, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, let's take a look at a couple other verses. I'm here to tell you that Paul was talking about baptism. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment? In Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2, if you want to just kind of make a mental note, Romans chapter 6, he says this in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Listen carefully. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you see the connection? Now, baptism, Paul was crucified through association, associatively. That's actually a word, associatively, by connectedness. He connected his baptism with Christ's crucifixion. He said, when I stood out in the waters, I was dying to the old Paul, or the old Saul, if you will. And then as I went under, I was being buried with Christ. And as I was raised up, I was associating with his resurrection. Go over to Colossians chapter 2, because we need to keep moving on here. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Lock that in for your cult confrontations. Those who say that Jesus is a lesser deity than God the Father. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which, that is the baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, so here you have to lock in this powerfully. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So let's go back to the Galatians 2:20 for a moment. He says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, here's where it gets a little dicey, people. The life I now live in the body or in the flesh, I live by faith, by the faith of the Son of God. It's not faith in Jesus. You need to change that. I changed it in my Bible. You need to change that word. It's just a two-letter word, of, and it will change your life forever. I now live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God. That's a genitive phrase. It's the word in is the word eis in Greek. This is a genitive clause, meaning possessive. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The Son belongs to God. The faith belongs to the Son. It's all possessive. We are now living. He is now living by the faith of Jesus. I asked you at the very beginning of the communion time, does Jesus have faith? We live by that faith if we've been baptized and have understood that we are now associating with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's how we can say we've been crucified with Christ. And if you've been putting it off, if you've never been baptized as a believer, you can't say I've been crucified with Christ, nor can you have the faith of Jesus. That sounds harsh. What, just because I didn't go under some water? It's all that's wrapped up in that act of obedience. I want you to take those disciples and I want you to baptize them. I want them to start taking on my faith. Faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Let me tell you something. There's something about that, that if we don't have it, we're going to be in big trouble when the difficulty comes. He says, I have faith. Now, I want to distinguish the two so you're clear. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 8, it says that we have been saved by grace through faith. We're saved by faith. So there's a saving faith. Jesus says in John 3:16, whosoever believes in me, that word believes is the same word for faith. It's the word pistuo. It's the same word. Whoever has faith in me, is another translation. Whoever has faith in me will not perish, but will have everlasting life. In John 1:12, it says, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, have faith, pistuo again, in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Stay with me. That's a saving faith. Paul had that saving faith when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was blinded and immediately turned to Christ and he started fasting and praying to God for 3 days. He did this not knowing how long he was going to be blind. And then Ananias comes to the house and he says, Paul, receive your sight. And something like scales fell from his eyes. And the Bible says he got up and was baptized. So Paul could say, I'm associating right from the get-go with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And at that moment, he went from saving faith to living faith. Now, this is the faith I now live. I'm saved by this faith, by belief in him. But now, having been associated with death, burial, and resurrection, I can now live the life I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Man, that gives me chills up here. That the faith that Jesus had, I have. Because he's making me like himself. And that includes the faith. Are you with me so far? I want to talk about the storm as it relates to this. If you've not been baptized, I just want to pause for a second. If you've not been baptized, would you see me after church? The water right now is 36 degrees. But we'll talk about it. I'm not one of those people that says you got to be baptized to be saved. But if you want a taste of the faith of Jesus, and when I talk to people about that day, like it changed me forever. It changed me forever, and it can't not change you. So let's get into the storm here. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4? You're still with me for a few more moments? This gets really good. At least I thought so. In Mark chapter 4. Thank you, Russ, for reading, kind of priming the pump there, but I want to go over it in a little special way. As we talk about our faith being shaken. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. Don't lose that. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. There's so much in this. We could take a year just on this little storm scenario. There's just so much of theology and just living a Christian walk. Let's start with the beginning. Let's start with that first command. Let's go over to the other side, Jesus said. Okay, guys, the sea is calm. Let's just go to the other side. We got to go meet some demons on the other side, which is exactly what happens. Let's go on the other side. So they all get in the boats, the two boats, other boats, and they start going. Now, understand something. Jesus is exhausted. If you read before what he had been doing, he's exhausted. And so he goes to the back of the boat, the stern of the boat, and he starts sleeping on a cushion. And then the storm comes up. But Jesus has no worries whatsoever. You know why? Because he knows that he has to be crucified. He knows that he has to be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when he is lifted up, he's going to draw all men unto himself. You know what that serpent being lifted up was all about? That serpent represented the sin of the people. Because they were sinning, God sent all those serpents. Do you remember that? And they started biting them and they started dying. And they said, we got to be healed from this. God says, you make a serpent, you raise it up, and people look on it, they'll be healed. And Jesus said, I'm going to be that symbol of sin up on the cross. My Father's going to pour down the wrath and you're going to be healed. Jesus knew he had to die like a lamb to the slaughter. He knew it would be a cruel death and that all this would happen. And so he knew he wasn't dying that day. He knew he wasn't going to drown in the depths of the sea because that's not the way it had to happen. So no matter what waves, what wind came, he couldn't care less because he had a cushion there and he was tired. And he also knew how he was going to die. He wasn't going to die at sea. God's never anxious about a thing. I love that. He knew it. But then reality comes in, if you will, and a squall. A furious squall comes up. You need to understand what was going on here with this massive fishing boat. The squall comes up, and the waves are beating against us, and they're kind of filling the boat. But if you've ever swamped a canoe living on the Delaware River here, if you've ever swamped a canoe, and I have, I used to do trips down the Delaware with the camp I was at, you swamp the canoes every once in a while. You hit the rapids the wrong way, and all your gear gets soaked. Even though you got it in buckets and you got it in bags, it all gets soaked, and you deal with it. But what that means is that that canoe was turned upside down. And let me tell you something, when this squall was hitting, it says that the waves beat against this boat, so now it's not just going back and forth, it's going to the point where it's almost at that tipping point where that boat's going to capsize, it's going to go overboard, and they are going to die. They have to die. There's no helicopters coming, there's no Coast Guard, there's no life preserver, there's no life jackets, there's no lifeboats. The other boats that are with them are going through the exact same squall. And this thing is going, now mind you, get up in your pictures, not just going back and forth like you're rocking a canoe and making somebody nauseous, but we're talking about they're getting up to this point and they're just hanging on for dear life trying to stay in the boat. They're scared to death that they're going to die. But who was in charge of that? Who's in charge of the squall? It's interesting. They go to him and they say, teacher, don't you care that we drown? He gets up and he calms it. But who was in charge of the squall? Do you realize that Jesus, as he's laying down on that cushion, or maybe a month before, or a day before, a moment before, he said, okay, wind, start kicking in, would you? Waves, start beating against this boat. We got some lessons to be learned. He might have said it before, he might have said it after, but Jesus caused the storm in their life. He caused the storm. And then he calmed the storm because he was in total control of the whole thing. That's why he could sleep. I know what's going to happen. Not because of his omniscience, but because of his sovereignty over all of creation. They have to listen to him. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 5. Do you remember Luke chapter 5 where Peter and the disciples are out there and they are fishing all night long and they get nothing? Do you remember that? Oh, is anybody with me? Okay. All right. I'm going to read it because I didn't write it out. I love this because you're going to catch something. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. See, Luke uses the word listen a lot too. Okay. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore so he could get away from the people so he could address them. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught a single fish. but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I love that passage. Jesus told those fish to go in the net, didn't he? I love this story because, you know what? Now, Peter's out there, and they're listening to Jesus teaching. That was a great message, Pastor, Master, I should say. And he says, that was such a great message. He says, well, let's go fishing. And he says, Jesus, this is not the time to fish. Not for the fish we're after. You fish for the fish that we're after at nighttime. Remember, Jesus, you're a carpenter. We're the fishermen. We know what we're doing. We've been doing this all night long. This is so important to us because it is our livelihood. If we don't catch fish, we can't pay our bills. If we can't pay our bills, we lose our house. We know what we're doing, Jesus. You're a carpenter. But because you say so, we'll humor you. We're just going to prove to you there ain't nothing out there. We didn't catch a single fish. So what do? They go out in the depths, and they throw their nets over just as Jesus told them to, and boom, the fish go into the net with such force that the nets start breaking. There's so many fish. And they start pulling it up, and they say, guys, we're sinking here. We need your help. They come over, and they start filling their boats, and these are boats that are large enough to hold a normal large haul. But this haul has never been seen before. It's like the whole sea came into the net, and both boats are now filled so that they're sinking. They can't take the weight. Isn't that amazing that all of the fish had to listen to Jesus? Get in the net. And they got in the net. But you know what happened before that? They had to listen to Jesus before that. Fish, stay out of the nets all night long. Did you catch that? I don't want a single fish going into any of their nets because we got to learn something here tonight. So Jesus commanded those fish, and they had to listen to him. He was in charge of that. He was in charge of the fact that they had nothing to pay their bills with. And then all of a sudden, he said, get in the net. He's in charge. And then this storm comes up after the fact. I need you to understand that Jesus is in charge of the storms in your life. He's in charge. He causes them. I'm about to die. This is legit. That tips and they're done. They die at sea. But Jesus is in charge. You see, what happened is when he said, peace be still, or be quiet, be still to the waves and the winds, and they calm down. You need to know that he first started the whole mess to begin with. He said, okay, start going. Start going. He did that. And I think that intrinsically and innately, just by being around Jesus, the disciples knew that. And they were either angry or panicked because they go up to the teacher and they say to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Why would they say that if they didn't think he could do something about it? That's pretty crazy. Can you imagine coming up to me and say, Randy, do something about the wind and the waves? You wouldn't do it, first of all, because you know I couldn't do anything. And they come up to him and they said, we know intrinsically that you have authority because we watched the fish go into the nets. We know, but you got to do something. We're going to die. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you? Let's go over to the other side. We're going to get there. Waves or not, we're going to get there. So he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? What happened to your faith? Do you still have no faith? It's interesting. If you look at that passage, it says they were terrified. When were they terrified? They were afraid when they were about to die. They were terrified when it was calm. When everything was like glass, they stand before the one who just made everything so calm by a word. And they realized that they were in the presence of the one who controls the universe. And they were terrified. Jesus said to them, what happened to your faith? Some translation says, where is your faith? One gospel says, you have little faith. The same idea as whatever. What happened to your faith? I said, we're going across the sea. You don't believe me. Remember what happened? All I've ever provided for you. But this really was legit. I understand that these guys were about to die and their faith was shaken. And maybe that's where you guys are, where you're at that point where, Pastor, this is legit. We're going to be kicked out of our house, or our house just burned to the ground, or we just lost everything. We just lost love. This is hard stuff. And it doesn't seem like God really cares. And we know that he has control over this, or at least we believe intrinsically. Jesus said, do you still not believe? It does start to sink in, and their bodies start to shake. That's what that word in Greek means, is their body actually was shaking in terror. But I've got to tell you, after the storm, their faith was strengthened. Their faith was strengthened because of the storm. And with every encounter, even with the demonic, they go from the storm, okay, over to Gennesaret, and there are the demons, right? Inflicting this individual. So they have to deal with the demonic. And then shortly after that, they have a whole crowd of people that they got to feed with a couple of pieces of fish and a couple of bread loaves. They have to see that God provides. And he's got this. And their faith is strengthened over and over again through the storms. Jesus showing himself to be faithful. And they kept growing in their faith and kept growing in their faith because of the storm. And yeah, they messed up. They abandoned him. They denied knowing him. They failed. The challenges were there. But I'm telling you that their faith continued to grow. And I'm going to throw the baptism thing in here one more time. If you've associated with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, then you take on the faith of the Son of God. And I'm telling you that no matter what the storm is, if you're living through that storm with the faith of the Son of God, you're going to make it through just fine. God has predestined us, Romans 8:29 says, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And that's going to happen whether we try to stop it or not. It's going to happen. And if we're becoming more and more like Jesus and we're taking on the faith of the Son of God, the storms can come. We know that he is in control. So, the conclusion to the matter, and then we're done. My friends, the storms in life are many. Please stay with me. And some are life-threatening. A man came up to me after the first service and said to me, an old man came up to me and said, Pastor, this is going to be a tough series for you. This section on the faith shaker is going to be hard for you because these people have been through a lot and their faith has been shaken and you have to address it. And he gave me a kiss on the cheek and he said, you know, I'm being with you. I'll be with you. But the point is, he said, I recognize this is going to be a hard series. Yeah, some of these things are life-threatening, but our Lord is in control and is doing something in us to make us more like him, helping us to trust in him day upon day, challenge upon challenge, storm upon storm. I'm wondering how much anger or panic was in the words as they said, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And I'm wondering how many times we say the exact same thing, don't you care? Don't you care? But I believe when you pray that to the Lord, his answer, his response to every single person in this room, every time we hit that storm and we say, Lord, don't you care? I believe his answer is exactly the same every time. Here it is. Don't be afraid. Trust me. I'm right here. Have faith in me that I've got this, even though you don't. You need to understand that God controls calamity. He brings it. The tornadoes that rip through Kansas and destroy families and hospitals and schools, people's lives are taken. God has total control over that. You say, what about the wickedness in this world? Well, if the wickedness in this world has control more than God does, then we're in deep trouble. We have to grasp the sovereignty of God, that he caused that storm that almost killed every one of his disciples. And then he calmed it. And he says, oh, we've been here. Where's your faith? And it got stronger and stronger through every storm. You got to keep trusting that he's got this, even though you don't. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't begin to make light of the life and death scenarios that this church goes through on a regular basis. The challenge, the storms, where it seems like the boat is about to capsize. And we wonder, God, are you even there? Do you really exist? And our faith is shaken to the core. We cry out, don't you care? And then we hear your voice say, absolutely, I care. I'm right here. Not one part of this has been out of my control. I've got you, and I'm molding you into the image of my Son. And Father God, we just need to continue to trust in you. Lord, I pray that every person in this room has a saving faith, that they've surrendered their life to the Lordship of Christ. And I also pray that those who have done that also have a living faith, the faith of the Son of God who loves them and gave his life for them. If not, Lord, I pray conviction on the soul. Father, now I just pray for those who are going through the deepest valley, perhaps the deepest that they've ever been through. And they're hurting, and they wonder. Lord, may this church rally around them. Lord, may your Spirit embrace them. Lord Jesus, would you bind up their broken heart and remind them, you got this. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand for the closing benediction. Just grab someone's hand if you're so inclined. Listen to the first phrase. Now to him who is able. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.